There are five Sundays before before Easter. And in those five Sundays before Easter, I would like for us to celebrate on the cross. In Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in five Sundays before Easter, I would like for us to just celebrate on what he went through. I want us to look Sunday mornings on different aspects of his Garden of Gethsemane experience. I want to look at what happened at the crucifixion. I want to look at what happened in our lives as a result of what Jesus did on the cross. And so we're going to be focusing on the cross quite a bit over the next Sundays before Easter Sunday morning, because Easter Sunday morning is a celebration of the resurrection, but I want us to think about the cross first. So the title of my message this morning is Before Easter, the Cross. There is always this mystery surrounding the Garden of Gethsemane. We always wonder, what did Jesus really feel? We have questions about his agony that he felt. We have considerations about what was he thinking and what really was going through his mind and heart, and why did he feel the way he felt? Why did he appear to be agonizing so much in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, let's see if we can explore some of those questions and answers today. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22, and let's read together verses 39 through 46. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. As he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Well, I want you to know this morning that I approach this message on the Garden of Gethsemane with a bit of apprehension. Why? Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have one of the most mysterious events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals to us that Jesus Christ was 100% God. Paul wrote it this way in Colossians, that in him, in Jesus, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. And so we know that Jesus was fully God, but on the other hand, we know that he was fully human in every single way you and I are. Jesus Christ had the same temptations. He sweat like us. He had bodily functions like us. He had pain like us. Jesus Christ was human not only in a physical bodily sense, but he was also human like us with a human nature, yet without sin. And so when we look at the Garden of Gethsemane experience, we look at it as a great mystery, because there's part of us that looks at it and we're trying to figure out which is at play here. But there are so many things to learn from what Jesus went through in this experience. I face this passage of Scripture with a bit of apprehension and almost fear and trembling, because I want to make sure that I get it right. And also, I want you to know that it is impossible, I think, from a human standpoint, to even partially comprehend what Jesus went through in the garden. let alone me trying to explain to you what Jesus went through in the garden. So I feel incredibly insufficient for this task. I feel that it is impossible from a human standpoint, and yet through the power of the Holy Spirit, may it be done to some degree today for all of us. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was going to the cross. That plan was made before the world was even created. The Father, Son, and Spirit planned that the Son would ultimately go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. After Peter proclaimed to Jesus that he had come to see this in Matthew 16:16, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." After that experience, Matthew says this, Matthew 16:21, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." So the cross of Jesus Christ did not catch him by surprise. It did not creep up on him. This was why he was born. This was why he came into the world. He was missile-locked on going to the cross. That was the task the Father had given him, to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus knew all along that he was going to the cross. He fully comprehended it. But as I have looked at the Garden of Gethsemane, it appears to me that Jesus did not anticipate the emotions that he would feel the day before the cross happened. See, the Garden of Gethsemane took place on the night before the cross happened the following day. And Jesus is now realizing that this moment that he had been called to, that this event that he and the Father and the Spirit had planned before the foundation of the world was less than a day away. And it appears from reading the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it appears that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced emotions on that night that he never dreamed that he would have. At least that's the way I see it. Luke assumes that his readers knew the place. That's the way he describes it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40. Well, this place was the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Matthew and Mark referred to the event as happening at a place called Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. So it happens on the night before the crucifixion. Judas is in the process of selling his soul to the religious authorities as all of these events are culminating. There is this confluence of events that have been prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament, and Judas is now negotiating the betrayal of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus Christ leads 11 of his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to think about it just for a moment. The temptation of Christ is occurring in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that it's deeply significant that this temptation is occurring in a garden, because that's where the first temptation took place. And yet the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was victorious over this temptation in this garden. But the Lord Jesus' time had come. And his heart is getting heavier and heavier. The weight of the next 24 hours are beginning to crush his soul. He is beginning to see with crystal clarity what is going to happen to him in a matter of hours. And so he takes his 11 disciples with him. And Mark states that he instructs his disciples in Mark 14:32, "Sit here while I pray." He then took his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he began to open up his heart about what he was feeling. He told them this. Mark records it in Mark chapter 14 and verse 34. Can you imagine this scene? 8 of the disciples are over a little ways away. Peter, James, and John are right with Jesus by his side before he's getting ready to ask his Father something. There is this something that he wants to ask his Father. There is this request that is pressing upon his heart that he wants to ask his Father. And so he brings his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, alongside of him. And he is beginning to open up his heart to them about what he is feeling. And he says this, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Has it ever occurred to you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus Christ, as he anticipated the cross on the next day, felt such incredible emotional pain that he literally felt like he could die from the pressure of even that experience? Mark says it very clearly. Jesus told Peter, James, and John, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Can you imagine Jesus pouring out his heart to his inner circle and saying, "Guys, I feel like my heart is going to explode. Would you do something for me? If there was ever a time when I needed you, it's now. Would you stay here and keep watch? Would you pray for me? Would you lift me up? Would you please do this thing for me? I promise you, it is the most important time you could ever pray for me." Well, Jesus was among his closest personal friends, and he was asking them to pray for him, but not only for him, but for themselves. And it wasn't that he was praying for their physical danger and wanted them to pray for their physical safety. It was that soon they would be tempted to run as far away from Jesus as possible. And Jesus knew that. So as he is approaching the cross, I want you to think of the beauty of this thought. He's overwhelmed with emotion, and he asks his friends to pray for him. Do you have anybody in your life that you can ask to pray for you? Whenever your heart is breaking, whenever you're going through agony, whenever it seems like the bottom is dropping out, do you have anybody that you can say, "I need you. If I ever needed you, it's now"? Well, Jesus leaned upon them heavily. And so here they were, theoretically, close to him, praying that he would be strong and that he would do the will of the Father, and that they would not fall into temptation. Well, I want you to see what Jesus prayed. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is about to ask the Father a question that for all of my life of being a Christian, I have found it to be very mysterious. How do you explain this verse? It is one of the most difficult verses to understand in all of the Bible, Luke 22:42. As Jesus is pouring out his heart to the Heavenly Father, he says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." This phrase, "the cup," is packed with meaning. The prophets use this phrase when describing the coming wrath and judgment of God. Let me give you an example. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 22, Isaiah the prophet writes this: "This is what your sovereign Lord says, your Lord God, who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again." So whenever the New Testament uses the word cup, it is an Old Testament allusion to the wrath of God, the judgment of God being unleashed on sin. Tomorrow night, Jesus would go to the cross, and the wrath of God would be poured out on him. Tomorrow night, Jesus would have nails pounded into his hands, pounded into his feet, and he would experience something that he had never experienced before. And at that moment in time, the night before the crucifixion, he's praying something. He's praying, "Lord, is there another way? Is there another way?" We've got to remember who Jesus was. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." So what in the world was Jesus doing on that cross? 1 Peter 2:24 says this: He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was bearing our sins. The judgment of God was being poured out on him because of us. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says it this way: "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Why was the Lord Jesus Christ in that night before the cross, why was he in such agony? It is because on the following day, the Holy One, the one who has an incredible aversion for sin, the one who cannot face sin, the one who was tempted to sin in every single way like you and I, he would have every sin from every human being who would ever live be placed on him. And the thought of that from holy Lord Jesus Christ was overwhelming at the moment. I want you to think of every despicable, awful, horrible sin that has ever been committed in the history of mankind. Think of the Holocaust. Think of the Rwandan genocide. Think of human sex trafficking. Think of every vile and awful thing that human beings do. That is what Jesus was being punished for on the cross. And the night before that happened, he was fully human. And the night before that happened, his soul was weighed down. It was like this incredible agony in his spirit for what he was about to face. And yet, more than anything else in his life, he wanted to do the will of his Father. But in the garden, Luke says in Luke 22:44, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." He's asking, "Father," and he's pouring out his heart in such a way that sweat is just protruding out of his body. Luke says that it was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And so Jesus says, "Father, if there's any other way, would you use it?" That's what he's pleading for. That his Father might find some other way to satisfy his justice. that his father might fulfill his plans for the redemption of the human race in any other way than for him to have to go to the cross and have your sins and mine and every other human being's placed on him so that he would be punished for every sin that had ever been committed. The thought of that the night before the crucifixion was so overwhelming for Jesus, he thought he would die. That's what he was feeling in Gethsemane. What our Lord Jesus Christ feared the most was having his beloved Father turn his back on him as he would be in isolation from his Father. See, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father had walked hand in hand. They were as close could be. They were living in constant fellowship. But on the next day, while hanging on the cross, Matthew says it this way in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the day before that happened, he felt it. He felt the weight of it. And it was getting him. Very briefly, I can't give you much time on each of these points, but I just want us to look at some of the gifts to the church from Jesus at Gethsemane. First, Jesus models that it's okay to be totally honest with God when you're tempted. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Every force of hell is trying to get him off path. Every force of hell is trying to get him from doing the task that the Father had called him to do. And yet he models that it's okay to be totally honest with God when you're tempted. I don't know what your temptation is. I don't know what you're going through that is tearing your soul apart, that is ripping you apart, that maybe nobody knows about, that is, it's something that could ruin your marriage or ruin your life or your reputation. When I see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I see that it's okay to pour out your heart to God and to be completely transparent and to be completely honest with him and to say, Father, this is what I'm feeling. I need you. Second, Jesus models what it looks like to totally surrender to God. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus says this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Though every fiber of his being looked at the cross and shrinked from it at that moment of time in the Garden of Gethsemane, the thought of bearing sin, the thought of being isolated from his Father, yet ultimately more than anything else, his highest priority, his chief goal in life, his driving force was to do the will of the Father. And so more than getting out of this horrendous event that would occur 24 hours later, he said, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Third, Gethsemane demonstrates that for us, angels assist the brokenhearted. I wish that we could do a study one of these days on angels and realize how active they are and how integral they are in God's plan of protecting us and blessing us and ministering to us. I do know this, the disciples failed him. He had no one to lift him up. He was by himself, and yet look at what Luke says in Luke 22:43. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and it will be the same with you. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Angels are a part of your lives. They are ministering to you. When you feel like nobody else is around or available or nobody else cares, God has an angel who is strengthening you, just like Jesus was strengthened by an angel. Fourth, Gethsemane proves Jesus can truly empathize with our deepest pains and greatest anguish. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ can truly get it? That when we feel misunderstood, when we feel maligned, when we feel disliked, when we feel whatever we feel, that the Lord Jesus Christ can come alongside of you and say, "I've been there, I know how you feel, and I feel for you, and I sympathize with what you're going through." Fifth, in this grueling experience in the garden, Jesus shows us that the best response to crisis is prayer. Look at Luke 22:40. He said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." There it is, pray. Luke 22:41, "He knelt down and prayed." Luke 22:44, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly." Luke 22:46, "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." My guess is that many of us are going through a crisis in our lives. Many of us are going through a tough time, an issue, a problem, a relationship strain, financial setback, a career implosion, whatever it is, some kind of a business issue that is so hard that it is breaking your heart. This is what we can know. We can know that the best response to crisis is prayer. He modeled it in the garden. Six, Gethsemane teaches us that the Christian life is never to be lived in isolation. See, Jesus tells Peter, James, and John that he is so grieved, he's so distressed that he needs their prayers. Now, Matthew uses two words that Mark omitted. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38. Jesus is talking to Peter, James, and John, pouring out his heart to them, saying, "Guys, if I ever needed you, I need you right now." And he says this, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." See, the Christian life is not designed to be lived in isolation. Even the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane wanted people with him. He said, "Guys, I need you. This is huge. I know you can't see it. I know you can't comprehend it, but stay here and keep watch with me." You know, when we compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that three different times Jesus asked them to pray for him. He feels that he is literally about to die from the stress of anticipating the cross, but he didn't want to go it alone. He asked his friends to lift him up in prayer. We all need one another. Seven, Gethsemane reveals how despondency affected the disciples' bodies. After the Lord Jesus Christ told them, "My soul is so burdened, I feel like I'm going to die," I believe they really wanted to hold him up in prayer. They wanted to come through for their master. He prays three times, and each time he comes back to them and finds them sleeping. And wouldn't you know that it would take a medical doctor by the name of Luke who would give us this analysis as to why they did that. Luke 22:45. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Just for a moment, think about that. Do you know that distress, anxiety, stress, pressure, these things can lead all of us to negative effects on our physical health and physical life? And then finally, number 8, Jesus is the example of the awesome power of obedience to God. From a human standpoint, on the night before the crucifixion, when Jesus is feeling that he is about to die over the prospects of what is going to happen on the cross the next day, what if he would have bailed? What if he would have chosen not to be obedient to the Father? What if he would have said, I just can't do this, it's too hard? Because remember, he was fully human. What if he would have done that? There would be no forgiveness. There would be no sons and daughters of God. There would be no heaven for us. There would be no joy. This was the crossroad for Jesus. His soul was in anguish about what was about to happen, and yet, more than what he wanted and what he felt, he was obedient to his Father. I hope that will serve as a foundation for us as we study his cross and the implication of his cross over the next days. Let's stand together as we pray. Dear Father, it is impossible for us to know what Jesus went through on the cross. But we do know this. We do know that it is beyond words. It is unimaginable what he felt as he anticipated having all of our mess placed on him. Someone who never did anything wrong. And I just pray that our love for him, our adoration for him, and our worship for him would increase because of looking at the Garden of Gethsemane today. In Jesus' name, amen.